Well, good morning. My name is Grace Marie, and I am excited to be able to be with you this morning as we kick off this series. And we just watched this bumper video too. It's a little creepier than normal. So hopefully I will be able to explain a little bit why we're going that route with this series. But to set us up into this morning, I want to tell you about a situation a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, I was home and I was getting a bunch of stuff ready just to go home and visit my family for a couple of days in Florence. And so I'd got the car packed up, it was ready to go. And the last thing I needed to do was to get the dogs inside of a fenced-in backyard. I needed to get the dogs inside and I had to load them in the back of my 4Runner. So I went outside, I opened the door, and I went to call them in. Now I want to give you a picture of at least what my dogs look like because there we go. Rose is on the left and Lily is on the right. They're sisters from the same litter, but one of them's just massive compared to the other one. So that's them. I just want to give you reference for what they look like. That was not their picture that day. But I went out to call them to come inside, and I noticed that Rose could not walk. And I was like, well, that's a problem. And so she was holding her paw up, and I'm like, Rose, come on, let's go. And she was whining a lot. And so I went, and I had to try to basically carry her to try to get her in the house as she laid down. And I looked, her foot looked really weird, and it was starting to swell. I was like, well, maybe she twisted it jumping off the deck. And so I'm like trying to give her, a check over. And then I realized she's whining bad. She's starting to drool a lot. And then I recognized that there were two little puncture wounds on the top of her paw. And I thought, oh, no. And so I got my neighbors to come over to help me. We loaded her up. We had brought Lily in the house as well, and I left her there because she walked in. I'm like, all right, I'll be back in a little while. So I loaded up Rose, took her to the emergency vet, where they did confirm that she had been bitten by a venomous snake. And after some very difficult conversation about the cost of treatment and anti-venom and having her stay there overnight, of course, I moved forward to have them treat her, and I left her there for the night to be watched over. Now, remember, I said that I have two dogs. And so when I came back home, I realized, I didn't really check Lily, and it was to my horror that when I opened the door and I came into the living room, she circled around only to reveal the right side of her head and face were massively swollen. And I thought, oh no. And so round two, I loaded up the second dog and went to the same emergency vet, 10 minutes apart from when I left. And they were very confused as I went in. They said, Miss Ward, you've already filled the check-in paperwork out. I said, oh, I'm back with my second dog. And so they also confirmed that she had been bitten by a poisonous snake as well, right in the face, most likely the same snake, let's be honest. Needless to say, it was not a good day for them, me, my bank account, all across the board. It was a bad situation. But I'm happy to report, I know what most people want to know right now is, are the dogs okay? Yes, the dogs are okay. I got them the treatment that they needed. They were able to spend the night in the luxury ER vet, as I would like to call it, as it cost. And they are doing well. But here's the thing. Once I realized that there had been a venomous snake lurking around somewhere in the backyard, it has definitely made me quite uneasy. I have definitely taken some precautions. I've been Googling, how do I prevent snakes? Most likely a copperhead. So how do I prevent copperheads? What do? I find myself walking around my yard with a garden tool, I'm going to be able to handle it. It has made me very uneasy. I usually let the dogs out wander around, but I have been more cautious about it. And since I wrote this message, I actually got a phone call yesterday from a friend who was doing a bunch of yard work for me in the back. He calls and he says, I just want to let you know, I just came up across the copperhead in your backyard. And I said, oh, well, that is just still hiding out. And so he tried to get it, and it scurried to the next yard. So who knows? It may be going back and forth between me and the neighbor for a while, but hopefully it has gone for good. But here's the thing. When we have something like that dangerous that's lurking, we are wise to take precaution. We're wise to pay attention. And even though I never saw it, I know that it has danger and it can bring harm. I don't have to see it to know that. This kind of danger can be quiet. It can be comfortable. You know, I kind of started ignoring all the ivy that was growing in the back. I'm like, yeah, it's fine. That's right where it was hiding out, apparently. And guess what? We can get so comfortable with things like that, and it can still be dangerous, even deadly. Now, this is a really great picture for how dangerous and deadly sin can be. This new series that we're diving into, Incendious, is all about diving into what the church for centuries has called the seven deadly sins. Now, you will not be able to go anywhere in Scripture and find a list that the Scripture says these are the seven deadly sins that you need to be aware of. It's a group of sins, seven sins that the early church kind of deemed as like deep root sins that a lot of other sins travel with. And so for years and years, the church has called it the seven deadly sins. And you will find all seven of them throughout the Scripture with great warning about how dangerous they are. And so the word insidious, which I'm sure you've heard before, means to proceed in a gradual, subtle, but harmful way. A gradual, subtle, but in a harmful way. It has harmful effects, which is exactly what sin does, doesn't it? So for the next 6-7 weeks, we're going to dive into the idea of this play on this word insidious and sin, incendious, and we're going to look at the seven deadly sins, one each week, to uncover the ways that they may be sneakily living within our hearts and our lives. Maybe some of us have stopped paying attention to the dangers that they are within us, and we don't realize the ways that they are maybe wreaking havoc in our own heart. So today, to jump into the very first one, we're going to look at the Scripture together as we seek to understand what it teaches us. And it's in Luke chapter 12. You can turn there with me in your Bible. It'll also be on the screen. I'm going to read the first few verses of this. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Then someone called from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.' Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?' Then he said, 'Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.'" Guard against every kind of greed. You see, we see Jesus is here teaching this crowd of people while someone within the crowd calls to Jesus and asks him to settle a dispute between him and his brother about their estate. If you have siblings, you may know what it's like to fuss with a sibling about something. And it's important to note that the custom of the day is that the oldest son would receive 2/3 of the wealth that would have been left, but it was custom for the youngest son to receive 1/3 of what would have been left from the inheritance. Clearly, this is a younger brother wanting to get more than was custom for him to have. He's basically saying, "Hey, this isn't fair. I want more." Jesus, tell him. And Jesus, in all of his wisdom, is able to discern what is happening here. And he gives a serious warning: beware and guard against every kind of greed. See, the first deadly sin that we're going to unpack and look at together today is the sin of greed. Greed. And I'm sure you've heard this word in all kinds of contexts, but the actual literal definition from the Greek for this word greed is simply this: a desire for more. A desire for more. And that could mean more possessions, more power, more pleasure, more positions that you want to gain in this world. Is simply that desire for more. And Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter and addresses the root issue here with this brother. It's the sin of greed. The dispute with his brother over the inheritance only revealed his greedy heart. And Jesus knew that his desire for more was dangerous. Though it may seem subtle and it may seem sneaky, Jesus knew that it would wreak havoc within his life unless he dealt with it. because his desire for more would eventually cost him. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to walk through the rest of this passage, and I want us to take this warning that Jesus has given, and I want us to simply ask this question: why should we guard against greed? Why should we guard against greed? Why should we take it so serious? How is it subtle, sneaky, and dangerous in our own heart and lives? Why should we guard against greed? So we're going to look at the rest of this passage, pick it up in verse 16 in Luke 12, and this is what Jesus says. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God." You see, Jesus tells this story there to that crowd, and he tells a story that there's a man who has made it his life goal to build bigger and to build better, but in the end, he actually missed the whole point. From the beginning of the story, this man has been incredibly blessed with a fertile farm that has produced fine crops in a great abundance. And instead of recognizing the grace that he had been given and the blessings that come from God in the first place, the God who provided the land, the sun to shine, and the rain to come down for a healthy crop, instead of recognizing that, he asked the question, "What should I do with all that I have?" And his answer was, "More." You see, greed works to store up while grace seeks to give back. Greed works to store up while grace seeks to give back. And I believe one of the root issues here for this man is that he refused to acknowledge God as the giver of all good things. So he found himself in a posture of more, instead of in humility towards God saying, yours. And we see that this man asked the question, "What should I do with all that I have?" But instead, maybe a better question would have been, "How should I use all I've been given?" A couple of years ago, my friend Emily and I decided at the end of 2023 that we were going to do something different going into the year 2024. And so it had been a little bit of a tough year for both of us. So we said, hey, we're going to be really intentional this year. And we wanted to be intentional with one of our greatest resources, which is our time, right? We all have a certain amount of time that each of us have been given through the day. And what we decided to do is we got a jar of marbles, and we each put 52 marbles in a jar, okay? And each marble stood for a week of that coming year. So we had the jar of marbles, and then we got an empty cup, and she had hers at her house, I had mine at my house. And what we would do at the end of every week, so on a Sunday evening, we would simply move a marble from the full jar to the empty cup. And this is the cup that I actually used for it. And so at the end of every week, I would simply take a marble out of the jar that was really full, and I would think and I would reflect back on the way that I used my time that previous week. Was I intentional? Was my life actually reflecting the things that I said that I cared about or that I valued? Did I make time for the things that were important in my life? And what I would do is I would simply just transfer the marble over. And I would, say a prayer. I would reflect on things, say a prayer, and ask God to help me have clarity about how I should use my time that coming week as well. And Emily and I would always share with each other. We, as much as possible, we would try to connect that week and encourage each other about how we used it well. We'd say, hey, don't forget to move your marble over, that week's gone. And what I noticed was, in my mind, I started with this big full jar. And then as it went, I'm like, oh, that's time I'm never going to get back. And it has forced me to be really intentional. I did that through the entire year to the very end of 2024, this past December. But I now keep this marble beside my bed because it really forces me to keep considering the question, how am I using what I have been given? Am I using it well? You see, the way of Jesus is to recognize that all he has given you, your money, your time, your possessions, all of your resources, and you choose to surrender them and you leverage them for things that truly matter. That is what Jesus calls us to. I love the encouragement that we get in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. I'm going to read this for us because I think it's such a beautiful words that challenge us today. 1 Timothy 6, 17, it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Notice that. It's not that God's trying to hold things back from you. He actually gives us things for our enjoyment. But tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need and always being ready to share with others. And by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. You see, God is inviting us to recognize the grace and the gifts he's given us and to choose to give it back to him and others in need instead of just storing up for ourselves. Notice that the passage doesn't say anything is wrong with money or with having it or with being able to enjoy certain things in life with it. It's how we view it and it's how we use it. There's an author named Randy Alcorn who's written a good bit about living a generous life. And this is something that he says. He said, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. It's not about storing up. It's about giving back because we recognize that God was the giver in the first place. So why should we guard against greed? Because greed just works to store up while grace seeks to give back. But there's another reason that's revealed in this passage. It's that greed reveals selfish ambition as the ultimate goal. Greed reveals selfish ambition as the ultimate goal. And to show this, I want to reread our story. And I want you to listen to how often the I, me, mine language is used in this story that Jesus told. And I will emphasize it each time. Listen to this. And Jesus told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself," he's literally talking to himself, "my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." You see, the selfish ambition of this man is so clearly seen in the story that Jesus is telling so intentionally. He is literally consulting just himself. He only speaks of himself, sitting back to enjoy it all. The thought of leaving it for anyone else isn't even on his mind. And he thinks he has secured a wonderful life for years to come. But things never go well when we are the center of our own story, does it? The truth is that while we are busy gaining, what might we be slowly losing? I want us to think about that. While we are busy gaining for more, 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 what might we be slowly losing? What is it costing us? because it's costing us something if greed is driving in our hearts for more, more, more. I read the other day something on Facebook. Someone had posted this like article that someone had written, and this is what it was. I thought it was a great illustration. I'm not sure of the author. It says, wisdom is pulling up to every one of your kids' events in a $5,000 vehicle instead of making three events a year in your $80,000 vehicle. Wisdom is being home every night with your family in your single-wide mobile home instead of being home with your family two nights a week in your mansion. What I've come to realize is this: it's not about what I can afford, it's about what I can't afford to miss. It's about what I can't afford to miss. The reality is that greed can cost us something. And there may be people who try to justify it. If it's greed that's driving it, people may try to justify it, but maybe it's relationally costing you more than you can afford. One of the most well-known worship songs I'm sure a lot of you have heard back from 2018, 2019 is Reckless Love. And Reckless Love was written by this guy named Corey Asbury. And he wrote the song. He was a worship leader at his local church somewhere up north. And he had been a songwriter for a while. And he wrote this song, Reckless Love, and then it became wildly popular all over the world, really. And he sold a lot of records. He ended up winning several Dove Awards that year. He ended up getting nominated for a Grammy, which is a very, very big deal for this song. And he made a lot of money off of Reckless Love. Not a bad thing. He made a lot of money off of it. Now, of course, in his field of work, being a songwriter, he has now had the opportunity, oh, now that I did this, I get to write another record. I get to tour all next year. I'm being invited to travel all over the country to lead worship for conferences and different church events and concerts. Like, he was getting invites from everywhere. But he knew from his experience that last year that doing all of this next year again would cost him something. So he and his wife, they talked and they prayed about what it would cost his family and his faith to be on the road like that again for another year back to back. And they decide to ask their young son, okay, their son was around 10 years old, and they posed the question to him like this. They said, do you want to travel with dad all over the country, seeing the best sights, eating the best food for the next year while I get to tour on all these big stages? Or do you want us to all stay home together as a family and instead get a dog? And the boy chose the dog and the family time. And Corey Asbury at first was shocked that this is what he chose. And he actually decided, you know what? That's what we're going to do. And people could not believe it. Right on the cusp of everything you've done, everything you've worked for. I mean, you finally have a hit worship song that is being played on the radio constantly. Finally, you're getting calls and song deals from all over the world, and you're turning them down? I mean, he could have kept busy gaining, and he could have justified it, and no one would have questioned him. But instead, he knew what he might be slowly losing. And he'd be slowly losing what was most important, his family and his faith. So he took an entire year off from touring and songwriting. He took a full break from social media, which, if you know anything about the music industry, is the way you push so much of your music and connect with people today. And what he did was he spent time with his family, and he only led worship at his local church to focus on what was most important. And they ended up getting a little baby golden retriever puppy, and they even had time to have a baby, he said. Now, I recognize that most of us can't just quit for the year or drop those major responsibilities. He didn't drop everything, but he dropped that part of his life. But that's not the point of the story. The point is that he recognized that all this blessing was from God, and he chose to fully surrender it to the Lord and trust him in this next season rather than be driven by more. Because it would have been so easy to do that. It would have given him a chance to get ahead and maybe on the cusp of it all have another hit song, but he chose to trust instead rather than be driven by more. Is there anyone here this morning that's losing what's most important because you are being driven by more, more, more? You see, the ultimate issue with this man in the story here in Luke 12 is that his greed had taken root in his heart and his life, and his whole life's purpose at that point was about selfish ambition. What he could do with all of his stuff for him to sit back and enjoy it himself. He was building his own kingdom and his own name. It was like he was saying, my kingdom come, my will be done, rather than thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as Jesus taught us to pray. And after all, he had built the bigger and the better. He had big plans. He had big plans to sit back and enjoy it for himself. But let's notice here towards the end of the story in Luke 12, what does it say in verse 20? But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. You see, greed is never satisfied by more and can cost you all. And that's the dangerous thing about greed. The desire for more, 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 more. When does it end? And it's never satisfied. It's never satisfied, but it can cost you all. And I think one of the sneakiest dangers when it comes to greed is recognizing that we are trying to satisfy something deep within ourselves most often. We're trying to satisfy some need that we can't meet. Maybe it's the need to feel important. Maybe it's the need to feel worth or the need to feel value. And we're trying to meet that need by gaining, gaining, gaining and being somebody. Maybe it's a way to us avoid something in our life. And we're avoiding it by staying busy, getting more, 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 more. And we're avoiding the things we need to be dealing with. Maybe it's chasing after the temporary satisfactions. And it works for a moment, but it will only leave you deeply hungry in the end. You may try for more possessions, more power, more pleasure, more positions where you are moving up the ladder. But in the end, they cannot satisfy. There is one who can satisfy our every need. I love what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. Why? For God has said, I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you. The root of all of our satisfaction should be God himself. God has created us. He's designed us to be in relationship with him. And if we ever abandon that for the sake of all the earthly things we're chasing after, it will cost us everything in the end. This verse reminds us to be satisfied with what we have because you have a rich relationship with God, and that's all you need. And this doesn't mean not to work. It doesn't mean not to make money. It's good to make money. But it does say that it will not satisfy. And if greed is the thing driving that, we're trying to satisfy something that it cannot meet. Maybe this means that we should be checking the scriptures before we check to see if the Dow is up or down today. Maybe this means we spend more time serving others instead of being consumed by your investment accounts, which are moving all over the place every day, it seems. Because if it's actually greed, if greed is the thing that's lurking within your heart, and only you can ask the Lord to search your heart for that, if greed is the thing that's sneakily there, and that's the thing that is consuming what you're doing and why you're doing, you will never be satisfied. Someone once asked a millionaire who sat on the New York Stock Exchange, how much money does it take for a rich man to be satisfied? And the millionaire responded, just a million more than he has. Just a million more than he has. I love what it says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6. Jesus says this, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or thirst for righteousness, things that are right, for they will be satisfied. There is a satisfaction that could come, but it's surely not going to be found in more, more, more. But when we begin to desire more of the things of God, when we learn that only He satisfies, we have found the treasure. And it's not earthly treasure. And while greed is the desire for more, 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 being hungry for more of God allows us to see that we actually have enough already, because Jesus Christ is enough. If we can trust Him with our eternity, why is it so hard for us to trust Him with our daily lives of how we're spending our time, our resources, our attention, what we're doing with our hands, our possessions, and our money? You see, the story that Jesus tells in Luke 16 had a tragic end because while He was busy trying to satisfy this need for more, 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 it cost Him all. It cost Him all, His very soul. But I think what we see from the scriptures is that when Jesus is enough for you, your perspective on earthly treasure changes. When Jesus is enough for you, your perspective on earthly treasure changes. Not that you don't have them, but your perspective changes. Many of you know one of our ministry partners that's in India, Prashanth, and his beautiful family. Here's a picture of them. And several years ago, if you don't know the story, he interned with us here at Mount Horeb. And then he went back to India to serve in his father's church there. And we have an incredible partnership with him and with that church. And he comes back frequently, usually every year. And in fact, we were a part of purchasing their land and helping build their new church building a few years ago. Here are a couple of pictures from a little over a month ago in a worship service there. It's like incredible. We had a team that went this past October, and several from the team were like, it's like a mini Mount Horeb in there. It looks like a little mini auditorium. But it was such an amazing thing for us to partner with them and help get this building built. Incredible ministry that's happening there in that place in India. And several weeks ago, we got the news, and I'm sure some of you heard, that a fire tragically destroyed that building. The whole thing destroyed, and there's a picture of it. And I remember getting the email and just feeling so overwhelmed as the missions department sent it out to our staff, and we just could not believe that. Why would that happen? Like all these things that God has done, and all these resources, and all these things we've put towards it. Why would this happen? And that very next Sunday, some of you may have seen this on social media. That very next Sunday after that fire, I think it was about 2 days later, the church body still gathered on that property, and Prashanth posted this. What can stop church to worship? Church is not building. It is you and I. Come, let's rebuild. And I want to read for you an email we got several weeks ago when one of our mission staff members talked to him and captured what's happening. It is amazing. And this is what it says. It says, the amazing news that they gathered for worship on Sunday morning, and they broadcast that service. In the service, Prashant said that he shared that the church is not a building, but it is the people. And though the building is gone, Christ is alive, and so is their faith, their vision, and their mission. And it was not, and it could not be burned. This was recorded as they filmed that outside. And it went viral in India with over 150,000 views. Then as of today, which was a few weeks ago, is at 3 million views. Between 15,000 to 20,000 people have shown up on their campus over the last few days. And they wanted to see the temple of the people who had a living God. I mean, I read that and I was shook. People coming from everywhere. We want to see the people who have a living God, this temple that's gathering outside of this burned building. Prashant called the building this, a burnt offering to the Lord. Whew. He said that God was blessing it with an outpouring of his spirit upon his people and that the kingdom is growing. The walls of the church would not have been able to hold it. Now, friends, that is some perspective. That is some perspective because Prashant's perspective on his earthly loss only revealed how rich he was in faith. It was never earthly treasure that was satisfying him in the first place, but a rich relationship with God. I thought, what a great example. Because a beautiful building, money that this church raised went to that, and it's been a wonderful thing, and God has used it, and lots of resources and lots of things have happened there. But even in the face of tragedy and loss, his hands remained open. Because it was never about more, 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 more in the first place. It was about yours, 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 yours. And God is doing incredible things. So maybe this morning some of us could ask the question, are we being driven by a desire for more? The question this morning is not how much money do you have, how many things do you have. It's not that. The question simply is this when it comes to greed. Are you being driven by more? More possessions, more power, more, more, more. Because if that is the drive, that would be greed that's lurking in our hearts. And the invitation from Jesus Christ today is to recognize that he is enough, that he's given all. And we can hold everything he's given us in our hands loosely. And we can offer back our lives to him, which is what he has called us to do. We can loosen our grip because his grace has been poured on us and we just want to give it back. What I want to do this morning is I want us to end a little differently with a prayer that I want to read over you. And if you have a bulletin this morning, it's actually on the back in your notes section. It's also going to be on the screens, but it's from one of my favorite prayer books called Every Moment Holy. It's different prayers for different occasions. And what I want us to do is I want us just to, you could just follow along and just listen to the words. And let's make this our prayer this morning. This is our prayer as we posture ourselves before God with open hands as we deal with the sin of greed that's possibly in our hearts. Hear these words. In truth, I have nothing but you, O Christ. Nothing that I might call my own. So let that good confession now compel a better stewardship. First, teach me to treasure you, Jesus, above all things. Then let that increasing devotion be increasingly demonstrated in a joyful generosity. For to give is to live out the declaration that you alone are my provision and supply. I need not fear what comes tomorrow. When I give to meet the needs of others, when I give to the work of those who serve the poor, the sick, the oppressed, when I give to the service of your body and your kingdom, I give not what is mine, but only what is already yours. With every charitable act, I am simply practicing the fact that nothing which passes through my hands has ever belonged to me. You are my generous master. Make me a faithful trustee, teaching me to live as a wiser conduit of this liberal grace, learning to hold loosely the things of this world, never hoarding that which is yours, never seeking the mean preservation of my own comforts. Rather, let me love well in my giving, even as you, O Father, have loved me so well by giving me all things in Christ. And God's people said, Amen.